God, we pray this day that as we have heard your word, we will have the courage to say yes. The devil fought without a parachute. Stay with me a few minutes, I think you might get the point. Well, this week we had another terrorist attack, this time in Bangladesh. Threats continuing. Politics in the United States is still on CNN. And things are somewhat in turmoil, continuing. I just returned from 8 days in Bulgaria, mostly in Sofia, the capital city. And I was struck by a statue that I saw in a cemetery in Plovdiv, which is another very ancient city, one of the oldest in the world. Some of it's going back 2000 BC. This statue is called the Waiting Mother. The Waiting Mother, and it was a woman, a statue of a woman by a headstone, sitting with her hand, head in her hand, as she's looking out sadly. And I was told that that statue, something similar to it, the Waiting Mother, appears in many, many places throughout the country. And I asked why. Because since 1873, which is the first rebellion that occurred in the country against the Ottoman Empire and colonial power, since between then and the end of the Second World War, there were no fewer than 6 wars that Bulgaria fought. Blood was shed by the thousands. And so, in such a short period of time, so many wars, mothers waited for their boys to come home. And thousands, of course, as you would imagine, never did. Just a word about Bulgaria in terms of its religion, religious profile or demographics. There's a large number, of course, who are Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Bulgarian, to be specific. And they go back to like the 3rd century, 4th century. The cathedral held a big council in the 400s. And so it was well established then. Being a former Soviet colony, if you like, there are many that are communist in their ideology, not in the political sense, would be some of those perhaps, but in the religious sense, atheistic. About 20% are Muslim. They're very peaceful. Most of them are in one region up in the mountainous region of the country. And only 1.1% are Protestant, and they call them evangelicals. An interesting profile of that 1.1% of evangelicals or Protestants, 95% of them are Pentecostal. And partly, the Pentecostals are not shy about sharing their faith, about evangelism, and about mission. It's in the DNA so much. The cultural impact, however, of that church is significant. Because in that particular place, and I'm not speaking for other countries, but for Bulgaria in particular, they have been persecuted since the Soviets, for instance, and before that, under the oppression. Let me just give you a date. In 1946, right after the Second World War, the Soviet government arrested pastors and Protestant believers. There were radio broadcasts and newspapers that openly accused the evangelical pastors of being spies against the state. In 1949, all religious bodies, including the Orthodox Church, had lost their legal status. The propaganda, the Soviet propaganda machine, in the schools and in every other place, in the city outlets and so on, was rampant. The evangelical response to it, right? I sat under a lecture that dealt with this. And say, how did the question be? How did the church respond? And I'm thinking now of the Protestant church in particular. But the Orthodox had their own response. It was what she called an identity of reaction. In other words, they pulled back because of the oppression, because of the accusations. They went into a bit of a ghetto, if you like. And so today, this lecture said, this communist as a political system is gone, but it still exists as the mentality on the inside of these Christians. Understand? They still think of themselves as being under the oppression of a government that no longer exists out there. So a church that has lost its nerve, not just its fervor, but its nerve to actually continue what is part of its DNA, if you like. There's a continuing fear that prevents them from overcoming their marginalization in society. They felt pushed to the edge, and they can't get themselves back into the mainstream where they would like to be, even though they have the external freedoms to do so. The Orthodox, on their part, they have a difficulty, and let's listen to this, because this is important for us today. They have the need and the challenge to overcome the attitude of seeing every Turk as the enemy that ruled as Ottomans for 500 years in Bulgaria. You don't understand what I'm saying? They see a Turk and they immediately think of Ottoman. And I was clearly cautioned to not put those together necessarily. And all the Ottomans have gone all the time. So demographically, interesting, it happens in so many other places that you have this sense of suspicious attitude and feeling and fear for the over 50 age group, because these are the ones, not the young ones, these are the ones who remember the Soviet era of oppression. So the result, whether it's the evangelicals or the Orthodox, she said it's been a delayed reflection on or thinking about or processing it inside the nature of the church as a missional community. And so I'm getting there. As a missional community. Now, let us go back to the Bible, our gospel reading today. Jesus had already sent out the mission of the 12 disciples. Now, he is sending 7 out on a mission. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, the grain is already ripe. The kingdom of God is near at hand. It is coming. You already got signs of it. The harvest is here. It's time to actually go and do the labor in the fields. So he said the laborers are few. We need more laborers. So he says, ask the Lord of the harvest. The Lord is the one who produces the growth. And now it's harvest time. And it's time to actually do something about it. And so ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields to bring it out. And then he turns to them and says, go. I am sending you like lambs among wolves. I'm giving you nothing but the proclamation of the kingdom of God. You take it and take it wherever you can into the fields. And he said, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. You don't have time for that. The kingdom of God, he says, tell them this, the kingdom of God is near you. So you can fill that all in. But the report, when they come back, they were really quite excited. They said, Lord, you know, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Jesus says, let me tell you what I saw while you were out there. You know what I saw? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And didn't have a parachute. But he says, you know, you rejoice in all of this, this is good. But he said, this is just the beginning. This is going to continue on. This is going to become normal in your world and in your ministry. But he says, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and in heaven, in other words. But the purpose for saying that is to say, you who have already attached your life and your identity and your future to this kingdom, you are already on the train. And you will be on the train when it stops in the final destination. The context of the story, in terms of what the mission of the 70, it's in the area that what they call the Transjordan, over to the east of the Galilee, into the Jordan area. It was an area that he had not visited before. He'd been in Galilee in Judea and Samaria, the Galilee areas also, and Samaria. But he had not gone over here, and there's some urgency because his mission was about 6 months before his crucifixion. So he probably already had a sense that time was short. That's why I said, you know, don't take anything except what you absolutely need. No chit-chat along the way. You do not have time for this. Go into a house, stay there, and don't even start fussing over the food, whether it's kosher or not. He said, just forget about that. He said, get down to the food, eat it, and proclaim the kingdom of God. There was an urgency, in other words, this time. The significance of this mission for us is similar in its urgency. But the point I want to make is, starts with this. How many were there? There were 70. We cannot prove it in terms of putting it together, but these usually, first when he chose 12, what did they represent? The 12 what? Tribes of Israel, right? So he was very particular about this. This time he chose 70. Back in Genesis 10, is listing off the 10, the 70 nations of the whole known world at that time. What does that tell you? Secondly, that at the fact that the Transjordan area was mostly Gentile, and so they were pretty loose already on the dietary laws of the Jewish faith. And so when you're going into almost a Gentile territory, and then the 70 says this may represent all the nations of the world. What Jesus is saying is this kingdom is not just for the Jews. This kingdom is for the whole world that you are going into. The results of the mission, I would like to say two things about it, however. One is, in some ways, it was not that spectacular. You need to understand this. You need this place to be part of the mission. Some responded, some didn't. Remember, it said, you know, if they reject the message, you know, it was this kind of a symbolic gesture. You shake the dust of the town off your feet. It's kind of a judgment. You say, you've said no now. But then over your shoulder, you just say, by the way, the kingdom of God is still here. Don't forget that. It was another word back to them to remind them that, in fact, something was happening. Some cities welcomed. Some did not. Some were healed. Many, I'm sure, were not healed. Only some stepped into that place called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, into that realm and followed Jesus. But the second thing is that the disciples did see the power of God. They saw demons submitting to them in the name of Jesus. Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The power, in other words, the power of Satan was broken. The conquered enemy and the victor was Jesus Christ. That's the message. But only Jesus saw that. You and I don't want to see it. He lifted the veils. So the disciples, they were just happy. They said, man, we had a good mission. And he said, yeah, you did. He said, I'll tell you how good it was. He said, I can tell you what was happening behind the screen. Behind the screen, I saw Satan fall. His empire is collapsing. It's going to continue to collapse until the final day. Victory of Christ is sealed. Jesus was the one who reveals what was happening on the other side of the veil. That's why we need to hear what Jesus is saying, because he's the one that tells when we are ourselves are seeing only this side. It is he who tells us what's happening on the other side. That needs to be your encouragement. So what's going on here? This is the mission of the whole church to the whole world. Because it takes the whole church, including the laity. That's you. Don't we want to be in Stephanie up here in Dartmouth at war? It's not about the mission, it's not about us. It's about you. One of the greatest, send for another sermon sometimes, one of the greatest challenges of leadership, frankly, is to find ways to empower you in your ministry. We, in many ways, are challenged to give up our leadership. Some of our leadership. We do what we have to do. But to give that up in order for the whole church to actually take that on. Rick Warren, I think it was, once said, a church is measured not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. So regardless how many seats we get filled here, the real question is, how many are actually sent into the world to do the work of the kingdom and to proclaim it? So there's one thing here that's so important for us. One is that you, as well as the leaders of the church, are called to be out there ministering in the world. We cannot be in all those places. Just think for one second. All the places in this modest-sized congregation, all the places in your world, each one of you that has your circle, your social friends, your place of employment, your families, and so on, that we cannot be. That's why every one of us is called to be a witness in one way or the other. And sometimes it's in your family and your home, but it may also be and should be outside in other places. And there are many opportunities. Every now and again, especially my travels. At one hotel I was staying at, had breakfast, and there's nobody there but me and about a 30-year-old young woman. I told my wife about it just in case you're wondering. she invited me to sit down and have breakfast with her, and it was amazing the conversation that came out of that, those few minutes together that I didn't anticipate. But once she found out that I had actually conducting an online healing course for Wycliffe College this summer, and all of a sudden she just came alive. Now, it wasn't a Christian alive, but she has Muslim background from Iran, but she's left all religion, and all of a sudden she's into healing modalities of her own, you know, and so on. But we had an opportunity to share and a little bit of comparing back and forth. So doors were open. And so you never know when this will be ready. But the second issue that is so important for us, number one, we are called to be sent out there. And secondly, we are challenged, just like Bulgaria and other parts of the world, for Christians to overcome the barriers in order for us to be workers in the hearts. That there are barriers that sometimes happen. In Bulgaria, it is the residual fear of that kind of ghettoization, that kind of marginalization, and that suspicion that goes with being under scrutiny by a hostile government. In the West, it's often the fear and the prejudice in light of the, right now, in light of the terrorism that is there, but also how it gets inflamed when we watch the news. Christians who are closer to the scene, frankly, are much better than we are in so many ways. They are courageous people of love and compassion and welcome. And so when Muslim refugees and so on are broken and bruised and bleeding from their own fears and fleeing from that, the Christians are saying, come on in. And people are being converted to Jesus precisely because they find a courageous and loving welcome there. Excuse me, most of us in the West, and I'm not speaking of this congregation, but the mission is not a high priority for many of our churches. And often, as I said before, it's due to clergy who find it easier to manage the laity than to motivate the laity. I speak very bluntly on this. I've pastored for 9 years to know the challenge that is there for it, but it is there. We pray. We will pray this morning. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? Right here on earth. Not when we wait to get to heaven, our mansion over the hilltop, but right here, we pray that. And we will ask the Lord of the harvest, send workers. And we say, your kingdom come. That is a prayer. Send workers. And we pray. Somewhere we pray that we will say, send. Every follower of Jesus is sent. The church never flourished on church alone. So you need to ask, what gift, what motivation, what drive do I have? What area in my life can I not just bless myself, but actually contribute so that I might bless the lives of others? God continues to call and empower ordinary people to do extraordinary work in his name. But your courage, see, going back to the beginning, your courage is not going to come by just stuffing it up and getting strong and saying, I'm going to do it. It's coming from Jesus himself, who said, by the way, I'm going to show you an instance behind the screen, and there you will see what's actually happening. You think that things are so tough, and things are so bad now, and the room is going to come in a handbasket, but I want you to know that I am watching Satan go on a fast fall right now. And it's going to continue until the end of the age. So you stay firm, knowing that Satan has lost his power, and I am in charge of this kingdom. Because we can't see. If you can. And it is happening. And by the way, just in a few minutes, you're going to say something that we say every week that I sometimes think we kind of miss the power of. We finish in our liturgy every Sunday in our universe. We stand and we say, well, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. That comes from the words of St. Paul. That is a powerful message for us. And you need to embrace it and believe it and live it.